Today I bring you a passage from Hebrews. And I woke up this morning, hadn't realized it, but tomorrow is Labor Day, and many of us will be resting from our labors. Not all of us, I know many have to still work, but many of us will be. And it occurred to me that the book of Hebrews is all about resting from our works. And what a great thing the Lord has done. And so today, as we come to this text in chapter 7 and 8, I just want you to have in the context that the writer is talking about an old priesthood, and he's talking about a new priesthood. And that's where we enter the text. Would you please listen as I read God's word? But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself up. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent as the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. This is the word of the Lord. In the 19th century, there was a Christian existentialist philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard. And Kierkegaard was obsessed with how do we live the authentic Christian life. And he made an observation of the worship of his day that I think fits very well today. And he said, it's as if people come to worship like it's a theater. And they sit in the rows and they are the audience. And the people like myself, the preacher and Chris who led the prayers and Matt and the choir, they're the actors. And it's as if the people in the pews, the audience, are judging the actors, whether they liked the show or they didn't like the show. In this model of worship, God becomes nothing more than the subject matter of the worship, what the show is about. Kierkegaard said that this is wholly inadequate. I think today we would call this a consumeristic model of worship. And so Kierkegaard envisioned a different theater, one in which the worshipers, when they come, they're not the audience, but they're the actors. And the pastor and the prayer leaders and the choir are like the directors, directing the actors. And in this model, God becomes the audience. So think about that for a second. He's taken some criticism for this, and in this regard, I think it's unfair. People said, well, if we are actors, that makes what we are doing a facade, a fake. We're acting. That's not the point of his metaphor at all. Remember, he is concerned with the authentic Christian life. He would say that the preached word is meant to elicit responses in your heart, and that is your acting out of what's happening from the direction, and God is judging that. But see, I do think his model is inadequate because in his model, God is nothing more than a spectator. And so in trying to avoid the consumeristic model of worship, where it's all about what we got out of it, and God is on the sidelines, he creates a new model of worship that makes it all about what you are doing, and God is just watching. And so it's kind of like a dichotomy. Do we sit and do nothing? Or do we have to do all this stuff while God watches on judging? I submit to you, we all come to worship and think, what can I get out of it, or what must I do in it? And this either makes us feel guilty or prideful. In that, we make worship about us, not about God, who it is who we are worshiping. In Hebrews 7 and 8, we are given a different view of worship, one that isn't about what we have to do or not have to do, a view of worship that is not about us at all, but about a God who provides what he commands in worship, and he invites us to participate in that. In Jesus Christ, we are given a high priest who is ministering in heaven right now on behalf, and it's his work, not ours, that we are resting in, even in worship. So today, as we look at the sole priesthood of Jesus Christ and his continuing ministry on our behalf, we will learn how to get outside of ourselves and into the Trinitarian life and relationship that Father, Son, and Spirit have enjoyed. That is what worship is. We join in that worship, that relationship. A guy by the name of James Torrance wrote a book called Worship, Community, and the Triune God of Grace. If it interests you, come see me after. I'll repeat it to you. He talked about two movements in relationship, and I will use those as two of the points, and then we'll add a third point. The first point of this sermon will be the human Godward movement in worship. The next will be the God-human word movement in worship, and then we will look at Jesus Christ's dual movement in worship. So what do I mean by a human Godward movement in worship? What I mean is how we approach God. How you all approach God. How I approach God. How did we get here? See, the Hebrews, who the Hebrews was written to, these were Jewish Christians who were suffering persecution, and they were reverting back to what they know, to their old life, to the sacrificial system. And so the author of Hebrews, for chapters and chapters, says that sacrificial system, the sacrifices, the symbols in the temple, all the instruments and the priests themselves were all pointing to Christ. You have what's better now, made on better promises. Why are you reverting back to religion? That's why Tim Keller, when he paraphrases Martin Luther, he says that religion is the default mode of the human heart. We believe we do and then God responds. We believe we obey and then we are accepted. And in light of this persecution, they're leaving faith in Christ for a system. This system, this text tells us, is built on the law. The priests were priests by law. If you were a Levite, that is, of the house of Levi, you were a priest. You couldn't say, Dad, I wanted to be an artist, or Dad, I want to be, you are a priest. And these priests obviously die. And there's many, 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 many priests. There's only one high priest, but many hundreds, maybe thousands of priests, and over time, maybe millions of priests serving in the temple. And they die. And they're sinful, as we are sinful. And so the priests have to go in the temple. They have to do all this sacrifice and work to first purify themselves before they can then purify all of us. And it repeats over and over. And if you were ever at the temple, and obviously none of us were, but there'd just be daily slaughter of animals, lots of commotion and noise, every sense aroused, just like at the mountain of God when Moses was there. But Jesus Christ is the new priesthood. He's the new sacrifice that happens once for all. We don't go back to that. And yet you and I, while we don't work through a priesthood, and we cling to what Peter tells us, that we are a royal priesthood, we think we go to God then on our own still. And we erect all kinds of systems as Christians to get to God, that human Godward movement. And so we think we come to worship and we invite God into our presence. And maybe we dress in our Sunday best, or maybe you have a theology against that, and you say, no, I can come to God however I want, and so you dress down, and then there's people that say you have to dress up, and there's people you say you have to dress down. Maybe you like contemporary worship, maybe you like traditional worship, and those are all fine things. The problem is when we make that our new religious system of how we are approaching God, we have done what these Hebrews done, rejected the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, and replaced it with a new system. And even in those moments where somehow we are in here and the choir is singing so beautifully and we are singing and we get outside of ourselves and we forget about ourselves and we are in the majesty of God. We have the fellowship with the body and then we leave church. And even in those moments where we think we've done it purely, that's just it. We think we've done it purely. And right there, we've left the sacrifice of Christ and we've made it about how well I worshiped today. This is a faulty human Godward approach to worship. It starts with us thinking that we invite God into our presence, and it ends with us critiquing whether worship itself or our participation in it was good. So in light of this, what do we do? Because we are approaching God, and how are we doing that? And yet, we know we don't sit back and watch, but yet we know we're not there to earn any kind of favor in worship, so what do we do? And that's where the next point comes in. Because thank God there is a God-human word movement to worship. And that's what our text says. But this one has made a priest. Down later, he made him a priest, a son. The Bible is, the gospel is, the story about a God who approaches us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. Our religion is not based on how we approach God. It's not based on a human Godward movement. It is based on a God who approached us. It is based on a God who invited you here today. You didn't invite him. This is the gospel. It is based on a God who provides in worship what he commands you to do or be in worship. And he did that in the Old Testament. He provided the sacrifice. And he provided the priests. And we see that in even the story of Abraham, which is often ridiculed today among modern minds. How could God ask a father to sacrifice his son, all the while not realizing that's a picture of himself, but he, Abraham and Isaac are walking up the mountain, and Father, where is the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say? God will provide the sacrifice, and he does. And in this, the better covenant with the better promises, God too provides the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and he provides the priest, Jesus Christ. And so here we have our offering, and we have our mediator, and yet we still come very often thinking that it is us who are doing this. See, I think as Christians we get that. We get Jesus died for our sins. He gave himself up willingly. Our text said that. And we think the work is over because why? What did Jesus say on the cross? He said, it is finished. And it is. You are justified. It is finished. There are no more sacrifices. It is finished. There are no more new priests. It is finished. You rest from your dead works. That's what Hebrews tells us. We are justified in an instant. But what our text also tells us is that Christ is not finished on your behalf. And if you look at your bulletin, I underlined a number of places that is written in the present tense, telling you what Christ is doing now for you and me. Verse 24, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. 25, he is able to save. He always lives to make intercession for you and me. All these underlines. At the bottom, 8, verse 2, a minister in the holy places. Verse 6, Christ has obtained a ministry. The covenant he mediates is better. This is all speaking of Christ's ongoing work now on your behalf. And what it pictures is this third point. Christ's dual movement in worship, his ongoing ministry on your and I behalf. So I ask you this question. I'm setting you up. Do we need priests today? And you don't answer aloud. Christians would say, I don't need priests today. Hebrews chapter 4, I come boldly to the throne of grace, right? We act as if we don't need a priest anymore because Jesus' work is done. But the truth is, in our text today, the same phrase that's used in Hebrews 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. That's where we get the boldly come to the throne of grace. With confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Look at our verse 25 in the bulletin. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost who? Those who draw near to God, same phrase, through him. We come boldly to the throne of grace in Christ, through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, even now, Christian. That's what this says. We need a priest now, and we have a priest now. And he is the head, and we are the body. And when he goes to the Father, it's as if we are going to the Father. I bolded some words there. It says Jesus is the guarantor. Jesus makes intercession. That makes him the intercessor. Down at the bottom, he's a minister. Bottom, verse 6, he mediates. It makes him a mediator. These are all things that he is. He's a guarantor of a better covenant. Why? Because he was the sacrifice. He is the priest. And he is God. There's no question whether your sins will be forgiven or not. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a guarantor. He is a minister. This is awesome. 8 verse 2. That word minister is often translated as a servant. He is providing service. He is a servant. He's a minister. Paul uses it of himself often. I'm a servant of Christ. Same word. The word is liturgos, Greek. It sounds like liturgy because that's where we get the word liturgy from. That's why we call this a liturgy, but we don't call it a liturgy, we call it a service. Why am I telling you this? Because it's saying that Jesus Christ is the liturgist. He is the liturgist. He is the minister. He is the one leading us in worship now. He's in the pew with you. He's up here with me. He was with the choir. He's not some distant God, and he's not in the audience. He is a part of the worshipers. He is fully man, worshiping with us. And it says he's worshiping, ministering in the holy places. So he's providing what the priesthood did in the temple, but in the new temple, which is in heaven, the throne room of God. And one of his main acts there is that he intercedes for us. He's interceding for us. We don't need to intercede for ourselves. John 2, 1 and 2, or 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says this, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, which by the way we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, he is the propitiation for our sins. We have an advocate. We have an intercessor. Romans 8, 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. He's the guarantor, remember, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So not only when we sin, it's as if Jesus is standing there, because Jesus is not some spirit floating around. He is a body. He is a human. He is God and he is man. It's like he's standing there in front of the Father with his hands out like this, saying, I got him. And what is being seen? The nail print scars in the hands. The price has been paid. It is finished. But Jesus is interceding for everything that we do. I hope we get this. We need to get this. Everything we do is called filthy rags. And yet Jesus is there, and here's the beauty. It's beautiful. It's not as if Jesus is telling the Father, please accept these filthy rags, this poor wretch. Jesus is presenting those filthy rags purified. That's what we read in Malachi during the call to worship. He is purifying our filthy rags. When those go up to heaven, they are purified, pure. So even when you're praying and your heart is not in it, when you have that repentant heart through that prayer, Jesus is purifying your prayers. Pure prayers are going to heaven. Romans tells us that the Spirit groans for you because you don't even know what to pray for. And then it says that Jesus intercedes based on that because he knows what the Spirit knows. And so as you sing those worship songs and in those moments where you're like, I just don't like that song, and you catch yourself and you repent, it's as if that didn't happen. Pure songs going up to heaven. TJ reminded me of a great analogy. I think he used it in the prayer class last week. And I think it was Thomas Watson. We were looking through a book and books. We couldn't find the analogy. So I'm gonna retell the analogy with my own kids, because maybe some of you know my kids. Asher, the younger brother, and Adam, the older brother. And it's as if Asher is just in a beautiful pasture, meadow of flowers, and he sees flowers, and he wants to give his mother a present. And so he goes and he's picking flowers, and maybe there's daffodils and daisies and brown-eyed Susans, and Susan likes those because she's Susan, and maybe there's roses, and I don't know if these flowers are together, but he's picking them, and as he picks them, he trips, and he scuffs his knee, and he gets back up, and he's picking, and he's getting dirty, and he's getting burrs all over him, and he has this sort of conglomeration in his hand, and he starts going to give them to Susan, and then Adam, his older brother, steps in, and he looks, and he says, Ash, hold on, let me help you with that. And he starts pulling out the weeds. And he says, yeah, and this one might be pretty, Asher, but mommy's allergic to this one, so let's get rid of that one. And he starts pulling out all the weeds until nothing is left but a beautiful bouquet. And he says, let me wrap that up for you. And he wraps it up. And then before he sends Asher in, he cleans the scuff off of his legs and takes the burrs out of his body. He actually gives him a new wardrobe. And he says, here, present that. And that is what God is doing, Jesus Christ is doing for each one of us when we are resting from our dead works and we are placing our faith in him. It's not that our gifts won't be accepted. They are accepted because Christ purifies them and gives beautiful gifts. And who can't appreciate that? Wouldn't Asher appreciate that from his brother Adam? And we have that older brother. So when you're praying your prayers and singing our songs and allowing God's word and this sermon to convict our hearts, picture Jesus among us, the worship leader. I'm not the worship leader. It's Jesus. Picture him in heaven presenting that worship to God the Father, carrying it up like that altar of incense, carrying the prayers to God. And so hopefully we realize we're not mere spectators in this. And the responsibility of worship is not on us to perform somehow. And God's not judging our worship. It is God who supplies what he commands. God provides what he asks. It is Jesus Christ, our new and great high priest, who is here among us now, taking our filthy rags and making them white as snow. It's as if they are his. It's as if we're Jesus and his works are our works. And we enter into the presence of God through him and his ongoing ministry for us. Are you caught up in that majesty? Are you outside of yourselves? So hopefully we realize this, that we are not mere spectators, to go back to that Kierkegaard example. We're also not the main actors. See, I think that's the piece that's missing. It's God who's the main actor in our worship. God is not just sitting there in judgment of your motives in worship. He's purifying them. He's with us in them. He's the main actor that we get to join in. It's the inner Trinitarian life we're invited into. Think about that. The Son is glorifying the Father, and the Spirit comes and unites you to the Son. That's the Trinity that you are there united to. Blow your mind. Just hopefully for a moment we forget about anything about ourselves and we get lost in that Trinitarian love being expressed here to the glory of God the Father. That is my prayer. Let's pray.